Your Bibles out this morning and open them to the book of Leviticus chapter 10, Leviticus chapter 10, and we're going to continue this morning in this series of sermons, Whole People, Holy Living, from the book of Leviticus. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness. All Scripture, and the key here is all Scripture. Every bit of it, from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and everything in between. All Scripture, he says, is profitable for teaching. And most of the time, this is what we come to the Word of God for. In fact, what we really like to do is, and let's just be honest about this, we have some favorite parts of the Bible. In fact, if you were to look at my favorite part in terms of the parts of the Bible that I use most, you would see in my Bible it's mostly worn in the New Testament. And I would consider myself a New Testament Christian. And it's in those passages in the New Testament, like, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength, or for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, the gift of God, not of works, so that no one can boast. On and on and on. It is those passages in the New Testament that bless me. Those are the ones that I write down and I stick up on my mirror. And so each day, I have a word from the Lord. And there are a number of passages of Scripture that we go to for blessing and those type of things. But Paul says all Scripture, not just those parts, but all Scripture are profitable, or is profitable for teaching. And then he says correcting and rebuking. Now, most of the time, when we go to the Scripture, we open the Word of God, we are into the teaching or the inspiration or the blessing. Most of the time, we're not looking for a correction or a rebuke. And yet, the Bible, all Scripture, is inspired thusly, that we are not only taught, but sometimes we are corrected and sometimes we are rebuked. Now, by the way, Leviticus is part of that all Scripture. And my guess is probably Leviticus is not one of your main stopping points as you perhaps regularly go to the Word of God, but it does teach us. And over the last number of weeks, what I've been trying to show us is that it teaches us, or it brings us right to the Lord Jesus. In fact, it has some things to say about who God is and what He's done and who we are and what we need. And so right there, beginning in Leviticus, he says, first of all, we need a sacrifice. And he went through those five sacrifices. And what we see is that this picture book really takes us right to the Lord Jesus. Jesus, each one of these sacrifices completely and totally and perfectly fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. So he is exactly what we need. God said, this is who I am and this is what you need. Jesus is God, and He completes what we need. We need a sacrifice. Jesus is it. He really is the answer to every question. And then he says, and you need a priest. In particular, you need a high priest that is going to go into the Holy of Holies. He's going to go into the very presence of God, and he's going to take and make that sacrificial offering on your behalf. And again, the Lord Jesus completely fulfills this. And so this Old Testament book that is part of all Scripture is profitable for teaching. It takes us right to the Lord Jesus. It shows us who He is and what He's done. And that's what it's all about. But then he goes on, not only do you need a sacrifice, and not only do you need a high priest, but you are a priest. And I want to emphasize this again this morning. We're going to look at another aspect of that again this morning, beloved. You're a child of God. You're a believer. Christ Jesus lives within you. Listen, you are a priest of God. You are a bloodstained priest, stained by the blood of Jesus. Ears to hear, hands to serve, feet to walk, God has taken you and he has recreated you in the image of Christ and made you and made us a kingdom of priests of God. So we are created in Christ Jesus to serve him, created for good works. And again, if you were to ask yourself, well, what exactly does a priest do? Very simply, a priest takes people to God and brings God to people. What is my responsibility as a priest of God? Bring God to people, bring people to God, right? And so it goes this way. What does a priest do? Takes God to people, takes people to God. And so we are a priest, a bloodstained priest, and we've been clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And all of this is truth. And beloved, you are never, ever, ever going to completely appreciate or enjoy or rejoice in your faith in Jesus Christ until you get this apart from this. And this is why all of this is so vitally important to us, because God has got a purpose and plan for your life, not just to save you and to take you to heaven when you die, so that you can sit in a pew for 50, 60 years, however many years that is, until you die and go to heaven. He created you in Christ Jesus for a purpose and plan, and that is all bound up in your priesthood. And it is my heart's desire and prayer that we would all get this and we would live it and that we would walk in it. But now the scripture not only tells us who God is and what he's done and who we are, but remember, it is also profitable for correcting or rebuking. And that's what we find here in the 10th chapter of Leviticus, this passage that we're going to look at this morning. My guess is that probably there's very few of us that Leviticus chapter 10 would be in our top 10 list of places that we go when we want a blessing. Because quite honestly, this passage is not really going to bless us. It's going to challenge us. It's going to correct us. It might very well rebuke us. And so let's just read it together. Join me as we begin in verse 1. You have your Bibles open. And in verse 1 of Leviticus chapter 10, because we're going to look very closely at a couple of these verses. Beginning in verse 1, Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, each took his own fire pan, put fire in it, placed incense on it, and presented unauthorized fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them to do. And then fire came from the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord has spoken. I will demonstrate my holiness to those who are near me." Now, this is God speaking now, and he's speaking to his priests. "I will demonstrate my holiness to those who are near me." Who are the ones who are nearest to the Lord? His priest. "I will demonstrate my holiness to those who are near me, and I will reveal my glory before all people." And Aaron remained silent. And Moses summoned Mishael and Elizaphan, sons of Aaron's uncle, Uzziel, and said to them, "Come here and carry your relatives away from the front of the sanctuary to a place outside the camp." And so now these two young men have been killed, they're slain, and their cousins come and pick them up and carry them out. Verse 5, "So they came forward and carried them in their tunics outside the camp, as Moses had said." Verse 6, "Then Moses said to Aaron and his sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, 'Do not let your hair hang loose and do not tear your clothes, or else you will die and the Lord will become angry with the whole community.'" Now, letting your hair hang loose and tearing your clothes was a symbol of grief. And so basically, God says to Aaron and to his sons, "You're not allowed to grieve. Do not grieve," he says. "If you do, you'll die." Now, why in the world would that be true? Well, if they grieved, then they would basically be saying that God was wrong in doing what he did. And we're going to see why that's vital here in just a second. And so he says, "You are not allowed to grieve." And he says, "However," there in the middle of verse 6, "however, your brothers, the whole house of Israel, may weep over the conflagration that the Lord ignited. You must not go outside the entrance to the tent of meeting, or you will die, for the Lord's anointing oil is on you. So they did as Moses said, and may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, I want you to just, I just want to pause for a second, and I want you just to develop or gain an emotional response to what we just read. So here's what happened. We've got two young men who are priests of God. They have the anointing oil on them. They have the blood-stained ear, the blood-stained thumb, the blood-stained foot. They've been ordained by God to serve God, and now they have been struck down by God. In fact, there's a very interesting thing going on here. If you look down at verse 2, it says, "Then fire came from the Lord." Now look at that. Fire came from the Lord. If you look back up in the last verse of chapter 9, and remember what happened in chapter 9. The priests of God, Aaron and his sons, were ordained by God, and then they began to serve the Lord. And so they took the sacrifices. They've got an altar going down. The animals were slain. They're placed on the altar. And then look at the last verse of chapter 9. It says, "Fire came from the Lord and consumed the burnt offering." So what happened is fire came from the Lord as a sign or a demonstration that God approved or that God accepted the offering that the priests had made on behalf of the people. But the exact same words are used there in verse 2. So in verse 24 of chapter 9, he says, "Fire came from the Lord." And then in verse 2, in exactly the same way, he says, "Then fire came from the Lord." In the first instance, it was an approving fire, or it was a fire that demonstrated that God said yes. In the second instance, the fire came from the Lord, and it was a disapproving fire, or it was a fire of judgment. The first fire was a fire of blessing. This is a fire of judgment. This fire is God says, no, this is not going to take place. I'm not going to allow this to go. The same fire came from the Lord. In one instance, it was the fire of blessing. In the other instance, it was the fire of judgment. Now, again, I want to ask you, what is your response to that? And so here are two priests of God wearing the robes of God with the blood stain of the sacrifice, and they're struck down dead. I don't know about you, but I'm kind of scratching my head over that, and I think that I would say, what exactly did these guys do to deserve the death penalty? Because that's what they got. They were struck down dead. What exactly did they do? Now, as you read the text here, you're going to notice a couple of things. First of all, let me just point out, it says, if we're trying to figure out what they did, it says there in verse 1 that they took their own fire pan. Now, that fire pan was, sometimes that word is translated censer, but basically it was a metal container that you would put coals from the altar in, and then you would put the incense in it. And then that incense would begin to burn and smoke, and it was a symbol of the prayers of the people of God. You might have seen something similar to this if you've ever been in a Catholic service or an Orthodox Christian service. The priest will do that same thing. He takes the fire pan or the censer. The incense is in it, and somehow, some way, he ignites it, and then he begins to swing it, which is a symbol of the prayer of God's people going up. So that's what this censer or this fire pan is. Now, the scripture says here that they took their own fire pan. Now, if you go back in the scripture, you're going to find that God had been very specific. Go back to Exodus chapter 25, for example. And he says, "Moses, I want you to make all these different parts of the temple," or temple worship, tabernacle at this point. And part of the things that Moses made or had made back then was one of these fire pans. It was made out of gold, and it was to be used only in the tabernacle worship. And no other fire pan could be used. Maybe they used, everybody had their own and they would use it for something else. Maybe you had yours and you would use it at home. Maybe Nadab and Abihu, maybe they had one at home and they decided to use it. They used their own instead of using the one that God said you are to use. Now, that may very well be the problem. They used their own fire pan rather than the one that God had said to use. Or secondly, it might be that they just used a fire pan at all in the tabernacle worship. In fact, if you study this part of Leviticus and you go back into Exodus, you're going to find that the high priest was the one that used the fire pan, not the regular priest. Every day, the regular priest, the ministering priest, they would go into the holy place. And, you know, the temple was divided into three parts. There's the outer court, there is the holy place, and then the Holy of Holies. This is the tabernacle, later the temple. And the ministering priest would every day go into the holy place, not the Holy of Holies, but the holy place, and there was an altar of incense there, and they would burn incense on the altar. You only see the fire pan being used by the high priest, and only when he went in to the Holy of Holies. So the fact that they were using a fire pan at all, and again, God said, I didn't command them to do this, might very well be the reason that they were struck down. They used the wrong fire pan to start with, and the fact that they used one at all. Maybe that's why God struck them down. Another thing here is that it says they offered unauthorized fire. Unauthorized fire. Now that's kind of an interesting thing, because remember, looking back in chapter 9, the fire came from the Lord and lit the altar, right? And it consumed the sacrifice. And then Moses said, now, Aaron, you keep that fire burning. In fact, that fire continued to burn day after day after day. They never let that fire go out. Even as they traveled through the wilderness, they kept the fire going in the altar. And so every morning, every evening, there was a burnt offering that was placed on the altar. And all day long and all night long, there was a priest there feeding that fire. The fire was never allowed to go out. And when the incense was lit in that censer or in that fire pan, a coal from the altar was brought and put into the fire pan, and then the incense was put in there, and that was the authorized fire. Maybe instead of doing that, Nadab and Abihu got their cigarette lighters and maybe they lit the incense that way. And I mention that because while I was studying this past week, I ran across a very interesting story that kind of relates a little bit, I guess. It's so interesting, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to make it relate. In 1976, the Olympics were in Montreal, Canada. And, you know, one of the symbols of the Olympics is that big burning cauldron, you know, the Olympic flame. And, you know, in the opening ceremonies, they light that, you know, it's the culmination of the ceremony. The guy will run in with the torch and he'll light it and it'll start burning. And it burns, that thing burns all through the games, all while the games are going on. And then they turn it off at the end when the games are over, the flame goes out, right? Well, did you know that Olympic flame is actually lit? First, they go to Mount Olympus in Greece, and they do something to get the flame started. And then they take that flame by torch down to Athens, and then they take it to wherever the next Olympics are. In 1976, for the first time, they used the flame in Athens to create some type of electronic pulse. And that electronic pulse was translated, or it was sent to Ottawa, Canada, where they used that pulse to light a flame, and they put it on a torch, and then they carried that torch through Canada until finally, in the opening ceremony in Montreal, they got there and they lit that big Olympic torch, and so it's burning. Well, a couple of days after the opening ceremony, 1976, Montreal Olympics, there was a tremendous thunderstorm that came through. It was a drenching rain, and it put the fire out. Now, on the day that the fire went out, there weren't any people in the stadium. There were no events going on, so nobody was there except a couple of workers. One of them was a plumber. He saw the fire had gone out, and he knew that was bad. So he got his cigarette lighter out. He went up, click, lit the flame. When the organizers of the Olympics found out that he had lit the flame with his cigarette lighter, they put it out again and went back and got the torch and came back and relit it with the torch from Mount Olympus, because you can't have unauthorized fire at the Olympics. Now, Now, that's what's going on here, maybe. He says unauthorized fire. They didn't take the coal from the altar. They just used their cigarette lighter. Maybe that's why they were struck dead. Another possibility is the incense itself. If you go back to Exodus chapter 30, God prescribed a formula for the incense. And he said, this is the kind of incense you're going to make that you're going to use in the tabernacle worship. And he says it's only going to be used in the tabernacle. This particular formula, and it has different types of resins and things. You can go back to Exodus 30 and read about it. This particular formula is only to be used in the tabernacle, and don't use anything else. So when it says they offered unauthorized fire, it might be that they altered the formula for some way. Maybe they didn't have any of that made up at the time, so they made up their own. Or maybe they brought some from the house or whatever it was, and they put it in the fire pan, they put some fire in there, and they went in and did what they weren't supposed to do. It's unauthorized fire, unauthorized incense. That is a possibility. Another possibility is they were struck down because they were drunk. And I mentioned that. I say there's some thinking here that maybe what was going on here was they were drunk when they went in to do their ministry. And the reason that's a possibility is because you look down at verse 8. So we just read through verse 7. And so Nadab and Abihu, they do their thing. They offer the unauthorized fire, and they're struck down dead. And then God says, I'm going to make myself holy to those who are closest to me, and my glory will be revealed to all people. And then Moses tells Aaron, now don't y'all mourn. Let everybody else mourn, but not y'all. You stay in the tabernacle. And then down in verse 8, it says, the Lord spoke to Aaron. He says, you and your sons are not to drink wine or beer when you enter the tent of meeting, or else you will die. Now, why all of a sudden is God telling Aaron that he and his sons are not supposed to drink wine and beer when they enter the tent of meeting? Well, it might very well be because Nadab and Abihu, they got tanked. They got their own censer. They got their own incense. They got their big lighter. And they said, why not? Let's get after it. I mean, we're ordained priests. We're wearing the robes. We're doing whatever. And they went in and they drunk. And they went in and they got struck down by God. Now, that's a possibility. There's one other thing here that is probably important to suggest, and that is that the problem, the thing that really happened here was they went into the Holy of Holies. I mentioned they were using this censer, and the only time it was used was when you went into the Holy of Holies. And if you look back at verse 1, it says that they took their own fire pan, they put fire in it, they placed incense on it, and they presented unauthorized fire before the Lord. You see that word before? They presented unauthorized fire before the Lord. That word before in Hebrew literally could be translated in the face of the Lord. So they offered this unauthorized fire directly in the face of the Lord. Now, the Holy of Holies, that place where the Ark of the Covenant was, had that heavy, thick veil in front of it. The only person authorized to go in there was the high priest, and only at certain times. It was a very controlled thing. The ordinary priests were not allowed to go in there. You and I couldn't have gone in there, except now Jesus has torn the veil wide open and he's opened the door for us to go into the very presence of God. So let us come boldly into his presence. But back then, a regular priest could not come into the presence of the Lord and offer unauthorized fire before the Lord. And so probably the reason they were struck down is because they went into the Holy of Holies. Now, it might have been that all of those things are together. Maybe they got drunk, they got their own fire pan, they got their own incense, they got their own fire, and they just went bebopping into the Holy of Holies. Hey, God, here we are. Whoopee, here we go. And God struck them down. All right, now, that's what happened. Why did they get struck down? Maybe it was any one of those, maybe it was all of those together. But you know, the question still remains, did they deserve the death penalty for what they got? I mean, I would just ask you. I mean, because for most of us, we might think, well, you know, that really doesn't seem like a big deal. I mean, just with the fire pan and all that, or the incense or what, would they get struck down just for doing all that stuff? There's one other thing going on here that I think I need to point out to you, and that's what Moses said to Aaron from the Lord in verse 3. God said, I will demonstrate my holiness to those who are near me. And again, who's nearest to God? Priest. And he says, and I will reveal my glory before all people. So I'm going to make myself holy. I'm going to demonstrate my holiness to those closest to me. And then my glory is going to be put on display in front of all people. Now, I want you to think with me for just one second. What is the glory of God? What does that mean anyway? You know, we've seen this word Shekinah. It's the shining radiance of God. So literally, the glory of the Shekinah is the manifest presence of God. I mean, God is an invisible God. And when you see the visible manifestation of the invisible God, that's the Shekinah. That's the glory of God. Now, what is the holiness of God? That is His moral perfection, His beauty. He's not a sinner, anything like that. It's kind of what the children said just a moment ago. And what God says is I'm going to show myself holy to you, and then you are going to put my glory on display. Now, look what Nadab and Abihu did. They violated the holiness of God. They basically, in what they did, whether they got drunk or they took the censer or they took the wrong incense or the wrong fire or they went into the Holy of Holies, they basically said, we can do whatever we want to with God. He really is not that holy. And so the picture that they put on display for everybody was that God really isn't who He says He is. And they were struck down because God said, yes, I am. And my priests, who I'm going to show myself holy to. I'm going to reveal my holiness to you, he says. And then you are going to display my glory because my holiness in you. And beloved, when Christ lives in you, within you, child of God. And here's the correction, or here's the rebuke for us. When Christ lives within you, the holy God of all the universe dwells within this physical body. That's reality. It's spiritual, but it's God. And as we live our lives, we put on a display of what God looks like. And we can give a good picture or we can give a distorted picture. Nadab and Abihu distorted the picture of God. And God said, I'm not going to put up with it. God said, I'm not going to allow myself to be shamed like this. I'm not going to let other people see a distorted picture of me in you. And so I'm going to take care of it. That's why Nadab and Abihu were taken out by God. Okay. So that's the story. All right. And again, this is probably not one that, you know, we go to regularly and we meditate on and contemplate on. So I just want to ask you again the question, how do you respond to that? And maybe even a bigger question, what does that mean for us? Okay, so their deaths were tragic. Their deaths were terrible. Maybe we feel bad about this. Maybe we're not even sure about God and all these other things. But what does it mean to you and to me? All right? Real quick, I want to give you three things. All right. And I've entitled this sermon, Playing with Fire, because what Nadab and Abihu did was they played with the fire of God. The scripture says that God is a consuming fire. And I don't know about you, but my grandmama used to say, you play with fire, you're going to get burned, right? Nadab and Abihu played with fire, and they got burned. God is not to be played with. He's not to be trifled with. Priests of God, we have a responsibility before God to put the glory of God or the holiness of God on display in His glory, to reveal His glory. Now, we're playing with God. We're playing with fire when we don't do that. Let me give you three things real quick, how this means. Let's just try to apply this to our lives. Number one, We play with fire when we fail to recognize the holiness of God. We are playing with fire when we fail to recognize His holiness, or we treat God as if He's not holy, or we fail to treat Him as holy. That basically was Nadab and Abihu's problem, right? Basically, they got all these things together, their own fire pan, their own incense, their own fire, their own whatever. And they basically said, listen, we're priests of God. We can do whatever we want to, and God's just got to accept it. Yeah, God said all these things. That's no big deal. We're just going to do it our own way. And so what they decided was, we're going to come into the presence of God any old way we want. And God has got to accept this, because after all, God is a God of love, and we're the people of God. And God's God of grace, or whatever He is, or maybe He's not all powerful, or maybe He's not whatever, so I'm going to do whatever I want to do, and God's just going to have to accept it. And when the fire came out from God and consumed Nadab and Abihu, basically God was saying, no, I'm not, and no, I don't. I'm not just like everybody else, and I'm not going to accept just any old thing from you, and no, you cannot come to me in just any old way. You're going to come the way I prescribe, or you're not going to come at all. Now, I want you to think about a verse of Scripture with me. There's a verse of Scripture in the New Testament. It is the most bigoted, exclusive, criticized verse. I mean, it doesn't go along with our modern senses. It doesn't really fit with the notion that we need to just go along and get along and everybody's cool and everything else. Jesus said it this way in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then He says, no one comes to the Father but by me. What? What do you mean no one comes to the Father? But wait a minute. There's many different ways to get to God. If I want to go by Buddha, that's a way to get to God. If I want to go by Islam, I mean, it's all the same God, right? And aren't we all just trying to get to the same place? And if I want to go this way and you want to go that way, what difference does it make? It's all the same God. It's all the same place. And to hear Jesus say, no one, not anybody, comes to the Father except by me. In other words, there's just one way. Is that bigoted? Certainly. Is that exclusive? Yes, it is. Is it truth? Well, Jesus said it. And so when I say, well, I'm going to come some other way, listen, and God will have to accept it because there's plenty of different ways, and I'm going to go my way. And the Scripture says you can go any old way you want, but you're not going to get there except by Jesus. Do you understand? What happens is when we say to everybody, well, you know what? Christianity is good for me, and I go to church, and I do all this stuff. But for you, maybe not. I mean, you know, if you want to try some other way, you want to try this, you want to try that, you go for it. When we fail to share our faith or to say that Jesus is the only way, this is not only what He's done in my life, but He'll do it for you too. And there's no other way to get to God. When we fail to do that, what we're doing is we're treating God as unholy. We're basically saying, no, God will accept anything. Don't worry about it. I've gone by the way of Jesus, but anybody else can go any other way. It is a lie of the devil, and it is damned more people to hell than anything else when God's people treat God as unholy. God is the holy other, and He has said, you're going to come to me this way or you're not going to come. Is that exclusive? Yes. Is it truth? It is. When you play with fire, you're going to get burned. Why is there only one way to God? Because God's holy. Because God is holy. And He has said, this is the way you're going to come or you're not going to come. That's what Nadab and Abihu learned that day. And beloved, that's what you and I need to understand. We're playing with fire when we do not respect or understand the holiness of God. Second thing, we're playing with fire when we disregard the Word of God. When we disregard the Word of God. Now I want you to notice, as you go through Exodus and Leviticus and even into Numbers, what is happening in these books is God is laying out for His people here how they are to approach Him, how they're to worship. And He spells it all out for them. And it goes into minute detail. And one of the reasons that, you know, most of us have a problem with these books is because we start reading that, and this is stuff, you know, for 3,000 years ago, this is the way that people worshiped God in the wilderness, and then on into when they got into Canaan. This became the foundation for the Jewish religion, and this is not, you know, the way we worship anymore. Now, it's instructive, but it gets very, very tedious. I mean, when he starts talking about the tabernacle, it's got to be this big, and he lines it out. So you make it this big and this big, and then you make these things, and you do them this way, and this is the way you do it. And God is very specific on how they were to worship Him. And so Nadab and Abihu, they knew all that stuff. In fact, I could almost see, you know, like Sunday school class, right? So there's Nadab and Abihu, and there's Moses, and maybe you got some other would-be priests and the other sons of Aaron or whatever. And Moses is kind of like, you know, he's got the chalkboard up there and maybe or a flannel board or something, and he's putting the pictures, and he's saying, okay, so this is the way. And he just goes through the whole thing, and there's Nadab and Abihu, and they're taking notes and everything. Maybe on the day, you know, when they were told that, oh, by the way, only Aaron goes into the Holy of Holies. Maybe they were sick that day. Maybe they had spaced out that day. Maybe they were thinking about the basketball tournament coming up or something else. I mean, who knows? But evidently they missed that, or if they didn't miss it, they got it and they just disregarded it. And so when the time came, they decided that all those things that God had said, well, that's good. And it's good for people. But we don't really have to do that, right? We don't have to walk in this way. We don't have to act in this way. We don't have to do this. And so even though they had the Word of God, this is what God said, they ignored it or they set it aside. Beloved, listen to me. One of the greatest privileges you've got in the world is that Bible that you hold in your hand. And if you got it electronically, cool. I'm old school. I like to have, you know, the book itself. Maybe you've got it on your phone, whatever. One of the greatest privileges in the world is to have the Word of God. And we have so much freedom today and such a blessing that we can read God's Word in our own language. You don't have to wonder what God has to say about it. All you have to do is pick up the book and read it. You want to know what God thinks? You want to know what God says? You know what God wants you to do? Just read it. I mean, it's right there, right? But you know, having the Bible in your hand is absolutely worthless or meaningless if you don't do it. And how are you going to do it if you don't read it and study it? That's one of the reasons, you know, like here at church, we have the Bible and we teach it and small group and in Sunday school and whatever, and we preach from it here because having the Bible is not just the greatest privilege, but it means nothing if we don't do it, if we don't live it, if we don't act on it. And God has given us His Word. And let's just be honest about it. Possessing His Word and reading His Word and doing His Word are a couple of different things. You know, I could give my own testimony. And my own testimony would be that I have created more trouble for myself in my own personal life, in my marriage, in my home, in my church. I've created more trouble for myself by disregarding the Word of God. I know what God says. Man, I've spent my life studying this Bible. The problem is not knowing it. The problem is doing it. And my gut feeling is, if that's my problem, because I see this. I have a lot of people come to me, Brother Greg, I got this problem, this problem, this problem. I said, well, what does the Bible say? Well, I know. I mean, let's just look at what the Bible says. Okay, this is what the Bible says. Now do it. We create turmoil in our own life. We create problems for ourselves. We create devastation. Because we do not do what God says. We've got the Word. He lays it out for us. He tells us. And too many of us would say, well, I know what God says, but I'm not going to do that. I do that in my own life, and we all do that. Listen, to obey is greater than sacrifice. God blesses the obedience of God's people. God has given us His Word to read. Praise God. God has given us His Word to study. Praise God. God has given us His Word to preach. Praise God. But all of that is meaningless if we don't obey. God has given us His Word to obey. And when we don't obey, we're playing with fire. And when you play with fire, what happens? You get burned. So we're playing with fire when we disregard the Word of God. Last thing, real quick. We play with fire when we bring shame to the name of God. We bring shame to the name of God. So when we set aside the holiness of God or the Word of God, that's one thing, or two things. Very important. But now when we bring shame to the name of God, you know, Nadab and Abihu were priests. They had been ordained. They were wearing the robes and everything, the righteousness and all of that. And they acted in a way that called into question the holiness of God. I mean, when people looked at Nadab and Abihu, and watch, what if they had come staggering out of the Holy of Holies? God had just said, okay, it's no big deal. They came staggering out of the Holy of Holies, still half drunk. They've got their little censers going and everything. And they say, yeah, look at what we did. And everybody would have said, well, maybe the things that God said don't matter. Maybe God really is not that holy. Maybe God's not that big of a deal, right? I mean, by their own test, by the testimony of their life, they would have basically lied about who or what God is. And so they were struck down because they violated the holiness of God, or they were bringing shame to the name of God. They were representing God as something that He was not. And people would look at them and say, well, God is really not that holy, or God's really not that big of a deal. So what they did dishonored God or brought shame to the name of the Lord. Now, and they were struck down. They played with fire and they got burned. Now, beloved, here we go. What is a child of God? Priest of God. You're wearing the righteousness of Christ. You are bloodstained by the blood of Jesus. He lives within you. And what that means is that we put God on display in this world. People look at us. They see Jesus one way or another. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:16, let your light so shine before men that they see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. They see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. In other words, He said, listen, because you are priests, because I live within you, you got a light within you. So let that light shine so that when people see you, they see Jesus. So when people see you at work, they see Jesus at work. They give glory to your Father in heaven because He's the one in you. Your light, and you don't have any light in and of yourself. The light that shines within you is the Lord Jesus. And so watch this. By the things we say, by what we do, by where we go, by how we act, by what goes on in our life, people are making judgments about Jesus because we're priests of God. And let's just be honest about this. There have been too many believers that have brought shame to the name of Jesus. How many times have you heard somebody say, well, if that's what a Christian is, that man right there or that woman right there, the way they act, the way they talk, they're not any different than anybody else. They say the same thing, use the same kind of language. Their lives fall apart when bad things happen. I mean, what good is God? God can't do anything in anybody's life. He can't do anything in that old boy's life. Right? And so what happens is people look at God's people like this when we're not any different than anybody else, and they say, who needs Him? And beloved, that is bringing shame to the name of Jesus. We've been reading through the New Testament on Sunday evenings, or I've been sharing from the book of Corinthians the last couple of weeks, 1 Corinthians and 2 Corinthians on Sunday evening. Tonight, Galatians, by the way, and walking through the Word, 6 o'clock, just a little advertisement. But in Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is talking to the church, and this is one of the things he's saying. He's saying, listen, having long hair and women not wearing hats and this type of stuff. And there's a lot of cultural things going on there. And somebody says, well, what's wrong with all that stuff? And if you really study it, what was wrong with it all was that they were bringing shame to the name of Jesus. They were showing Jesus to be something that he was not to a culture that had absolutely no clue who Jesus is. And beloved, this culture in which we live, this world in which we live, knows absolutely nothing about Jesus, and they never will if they don't see him in us. And God's people must give a clear demonstration, a clear picture of who Jesus is. And when we act like everybody else, or we act, you know, I was just thinking here, and we talked about this in our Sunday school class this morning. God is love. And listen, and Jesus said, hey, I'm going to give you a new commandment, John chapter 13, love one another. You know, when in the church, we act with hatefulness towards one another, as God's people, we act in hateful attitudes towards one another, we're basically saying this is what God is like. And there's a world out there that says, I don't need that. I got plenty of hate out there. Show me some love. Do you understand? We put Jesus on display one way or another, for better or worse. And if we're bringing shame to the name of Jesus, we're playing with fire. If you're giving a distorted picture of who Jesus is, you're playing with fire. And if you play with fire, what's going to happen? Well, Nan said, you play with fire, and you're going to get burned. Just ask Nahab and Abihu. You play with fire. You don't show God for the holy God that he is. You disregard the word of God. You shame the name of Jesus. You're going to get burned. Now, you might not be taken out, because let me just point out to you, you might not be killed by the fire of God. Because let me just point out to you that Nahab and Abihu were demonstrative. That is, this happened one time. You don't see this happening over and over again. There's no other account of any other priests that were struck down. Now, there's a story about Uzzah, who, when David was bringing the Ark of the Covenant, he reached out and grabbed it, and that's a whole different thing. There's Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 4, or Acts chapter 5, when they brought an offering to the Lord, and then they lied about it, and they got struck down. But all those are God doesn't do that. But one time he says, look, this is it. I am holy. I'm going to be known as holy, and I'm going to let my glory be seen to this world. And it's either going to come through you, or it's going to come through somebody else. And if it's not going to come through you, I might as well just go ahead and take you out. Beloved, you have been saved. You have been sanctified. You have been ordained. You've been bloodstained. You've been bought with a price for a reason. And that is to put the God who lives within you on display for a world to see that he lives and he rules and he reigns. Beloved, our God is a consuming fire. He refines, he corrects, he rebukes. He also takes out. May the Lord's consuming fire within you make you right. You can't play with fire and keep from being burned. Father, I would ask you this morning in the name of Jesus that as that fire burns within your people, Lord, I pray that you would make us right, a holy nation that puts the glory of the living God on display. Lord, today it might very well be that somebody here would say, you know what, I don't know what this is all about, but I need to know this Jesus. God, I pray today the day of salvation, Lord, would come. And Father, for those of us who go by the name of Jesus, who call ourselves Christians, priests of God, Lord, would you show yourself mighty within us, and would you be glorified within us? And Lord, if you need to remove sin, remove it. If you need to do something else today, Lord, you take over in this place and let the consuming fire of God burn. That's our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.